everybody can, just to leave this platform with that maybe one or two sort of help the people. And if anything does happen, then we're better prepared. But you understand, don't you? Trust that you will. I've done all that I could this past week to try to see our Lord and help you dear people here. There's been many things that I wish would have taken place and may yet tonight. And I pray that it will. And I have been trusting to see everyone healed at one time. Man, in the meeting, I see many things that have been done, many things that people. I see them sitting out there sometimes looking at me, trying their best. And I'll think, boy, I've seen it, they were healed. But I'll catch them in a few minutes, but it's done past my mind. I'll forget about it, and they're healed. For instance, there was a little girl here tonight. She was in the building. She was suffering. She was probably wasn't over 8 or 10 years old. She may never be back in the building again, as far as I know. But the child had a burst appendix. The parents didn't know it. The appendix was bursted inside the child. That baby's healed. It's healed sitting here in the meeting. I know that. There's a lady here that's got a little baby that's got an affliction on its arm. And it's a very serious thing. They had it here last night. I've seen the baby sitting before me. That baby's going to get well. That's right. But there's many of those things that I see, but I don't have time. But what it is, friends, that doesn't mean so much. The thing is, as long as their faith will touch God, they'll see themselves that it's done. You see? So if I speak it, what I speak here confirms what I'm talking about. If I speak not God's word, but I have a witness, and God is my witness. I'm thankful to have my brothers as witness of the gospel, but I have a witness with my brethren and my friends, and I have the greatest witness is my Heavenly Father, who confirms what I'm saying to be the truth. And I'm so thankful for that. And it isn't I that does the healing, which you know. So to say it to the people, as long as I see they got healed, that's all I care for, you see, to see that they got the blessing. Now, tonight will probably be the greatest of all the nights. The great anticipation, the great strain, the people pushing, trying to get in, trying to get healed, will be the great time. And many will be healed tonight. I just have a feeling that tonight will be one of the greatest times of healing we've had in all the meetings. And I believe that it'll be tonight. Now, as we're speaking today of life stories, while I'm telling my part of things, and I know that I have many fellow citizens here that have had life manner things. And let us all, how many people here is away from home? Let's see, this is not your native home. Let's see your name. You're from some other city somewhere else. Oh my, half of us, or more than half, is away from home. And no matter what city we're from or where we come from, if it's just a little, as the minister said the other day, the little church in the desert and he was pastoring, no matter where it is or how humble it is, it's like the old proverb and the old song, there's no place like home. Isn't that right? No place like home. And if you'll notice, always before a people die, you'll notice they'll always have a longing to go back to the old home place again. My father, before he left, he had been down to his old home place for many, many years. Some 25 years, I guess. I see him sitting on the beam of the plow one day. He was crying. I was just a little lad. I didn't know very much about it. I said, what's the matter, Dad? He came over and said, you don't understand, Billy, but someday you will. He said, I want to go home. I want to see the old home place again. You know, it wasn't a little bit that he, after he visited his old home, he went away. My father-in-law, he went squirrel hunting one day, and he said, Brother Billy, you want to go with me? And I said, no, Brother Frank, I don't want to go. He was born up above Utica at a place called Battle Creek. Old home place is an arsenal up there now. And there was an arsenal, Indiana arsenal. arsenals there. But that was just before the arsenal was built. He went up there and he come back down and he was crying. And I was going with his daughter and I said, "What's the matter, Brother Frank?" He said, "Billy, I sat up on the old place up there today," and he said, "where the old house used to stand, to the old spring along over on the side of the hill," said, "I could just hear my old mother say, 'Oh, Frankie.'" Well, a few days out there, maybe it was a call coming from another land. You can hear the echo across the earth. Did you ever notice a person when they're going? I stood by many persons, held them in my arms and watched them when they were going. I find this very strange. Please, ministers, excuse this. This is not a doctrine. I don't want this congregation to think that this is a doctrine. But I often wonder if when we are going, I'll give my story first here. I stood by a man up some 5 or 6 years ago. He was going. He'd just been saved a little while. He was sitting in a chair. He was all swollen up with heart trouble. He belonged to a certain church there in the city. And I said, went to him, I said, "How do you do, Mr. Bledsoe? Do you know me?" He said, "Yes, I know you, Billy." He said, "Billy, I think I'm going." I said, "Are you ready, Mr. Bledsoe?" He said, "Oh, yes, Billy. I've made my calling with God. I've answered the call." He said, "I'm ready to go if he calls me." I said, "I believe he's calling me." I said, "Well, if you're ready, Mr. Bledsoe, are you willing?" He said, "Yes, Billy, I'm ready." And I had prayer with him and went out and was talking to his wife, sitting there and he's looking across the room, talking. And we'd just been in prayer and the Holy Spirit was in the room. And he raised up. He said, "Mother, why, I haven't seen you for years." The special said, "Dad, are you delirious?" He said, "Well, don't you hear? There she is." He said, "Sis?" Wasn't a little bit and he was gone. I went to a man here some time ago, killed in an accident. He was just dying. He come out of the accident. Like manner. I've seen many of them going that way, and I just wonder that if when we're coming, even death is hard, Jesus fought against it, it's impossible this cup should pass. But when we're coming right down to the end of the road, and I watched my wife when she went, and I wonder when we get to the end of the road there, if God just doesn't save their mother or some of them on the other side. Look, daughter's coming home this morning. Go down there at the bank of the river. Watch for them. We get to see them when these eyes are becoming transformed from the natural to the supernatural. Then that vision, when it's catching on us, if the fog just drives away there and we can look the other side and see them coming down to the river. I hope that's so. I don't know. I couldn't say it's true. I don't know. But I've seen that many times. Our loved ones pass on. Many of you here, most of you are more like myself. Seems like yesterday I was just a little bitty old boy. And here I am, I look at my hands and I think, "Oh my." And I see myself as creeping along. I'm getting up in the years. Well, it seemed like yesterday I was just a little boy playing marble. But here we have no continuing city, but we're seeking one to come. His builder and maker is God. I think of when I was a little boy, we used to live in a little old cabin. There's a bunch of trees around it, a little old apple trees and some big ones. And I remember Dad used to come home from work, and he was a real full-blooded Irishman, black, wavy hair, blue eyes, small man about my size, but he's dirty, husky built. He was a logger. I see him roll his sleeves up like that, and his muscles in his arms. Ooh, my. I wanted to be like my daddy. And I thought, my daddy will live to be 100 years old. But he died with his head on my arms at 52. We don't have any continuing city here, but we're seeking one to come. I used to look at a little old house we lived in, a little old log house, boarded over. I thought that house will stand for hundreds of years, But there's a housing project there now. We don't have any continuing city here. I used to see out in front of the door when a bunch of little Branhams, there were 10 of us in the family. 9 boys and a girl. And when there's about 5 of us, when I would begin with my life story there, we used to have a place water off out in front of the grass of the porch. Looked like we're a bunch of little possums that had been playing and wallowing around all of us. Mama used to call dinner and she was had a big old kettle. Did you ever see one of the big old kettles had 3 legs and great big old kitty butter in? How many of you ever seen one of those kettles? Oh my, just look at that. We all know what good eating is then, don't we? Just as big as it could be on the inside. And she cooked Mulligan stew. That's very Irish. How many know what Mulligan stew is? Just beef, cabbage, potatoes. Yep, there you are, carrots, you got it. Put it all together, cook it up. And then there's the temperature of the day, eating out of it. Last day was better than the first because the cabbage got the taste, potatoes, the cabbage, mixed all up. Dip it out in a teacup. Yes, sir. Mommy saw a big old dipper. And we had a spring down below the house, and I used to go down there and got a gourd. Used to dip the water up in an old cedar bucket with a gourd. How many know what a gourd is? Say, hey, I'm not the only country boy here today. No, sir, I feel better now. Makes my clothes fit me better. I don't like the dog in the house. All right. Have an old gourd. Lay on that old spring. My, what a time. And back under the rock, had the butter sitting there, you know. All around it. Couldn't keep the cream there because there's too many little brands. Yes, sir. We all like it, man. So, Pop used to get 75 cents a day, a bucket of milk every night. Mom would skim the cream off of it to save for the butter. And, so we had to keep it long sometimes and sour it really before we got to churn it. We used to churn it and have an old churn and had a lank chimney sitting on the top of it. You know, you rash it up and down. You ever do that? My, this is looking here, brother. My, you ever grind coffee? Have the coffee milk? Oh, my, that's good. Well, how many years from Kentucky anyhow? Let's see here. Well, anywhere along we're living a different day now, aren't we? You press a button, the nation goes to work. That's right. So, that was good old days, I guess. Anyhow, we have a little more brother to love and feeling for one another than days, and what we do now. And I remember when Dad used to make 75 cents a day, he'd come in home. Now, my daddy did that which was wrong. He drank. And he'd go pay off his bills and what he had left, he'd drink it. And I hate to say that. And but it's truth. If I have to tell anything, I must tell the truth. No matter if it's black against me, well, it's black, that's all. See, if it's something sorry to me, well, I might as well tell it here because it's going to be on the canvases of the skies someday for everybody to look at. Not only would I confess it, but I've been lying. So I just really just go right along and just tell the truth about it. Let it be just the way it is. Daddy drank, not only drank, but he made the whiskey. And when he would come in and home and drink, when after he'd get his grocery bill paid, so forth, he would drink up what he had left. But I don't care what he ever done. I love him today and straight. That's right. He was my daddy. And look, young children, young folks, I don't care what it is, you always have a respect for your father and mother. I think one of the awful things that I can hear little children say or young folks, the old man and old woman. Listen, that's not the old man and old woman, that's your daddy and mother. And someday when you see them going out of the room head first, and the wheels beneath the casket squeaking, you'll know it isn't the old man or old woman now. That's right. You hear the preacher say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. You realize the best friend you ever had on earth is going down. The trouble is, you learn it too late. Don't weep and cry then and send lots of flowers. Give them to them now. Be a good boy or a good girl. I remember when old dad used to come in, his shirt patched up on patch, And he's standing under the sun, burning his back into his shirt. The mama takes the scissors and cuts him from his back. 75 cents a day in long words to make me a living? Sure, I love him. Yes, sir. Every time I pass for the grave and see the snow banks up there, I just feel like if I could throw myself down there, warm up the ground where his body lay beneath there. But he's not there. I had the privilege of leading my daddy to Christ before he left. I seen his hair fall back across my arm and he looked up at me. And he went out to meet God. I baptized my mother just a little bit after my conversion. And last Easter morning I baptized my boy. I've got a little girl, 5 years now. She's been dedicated. She's coming on. And if God lets me live, I'll do everything I can to see her baptized. And my little boy now talking about high school and we're sending him up here at the Kansas Seminary of God or whatever it is up here around Dallas somewhere to finish up his high school and on to college. Get him in amongst Christian people where he can work and keep his job the Holy Ghost that will help him come through and put the right thing before him. And if he goes on, he'll go over the Bible, over the Holy Spirit, and over daddy's prayer and his praise. That's right. He'll have to cross over all that before he can ever go to hell. And I believe if you'll pray and hold on, God will answer your prayer. And my daddy, just before he left, he called for me. I hate to say this, he just killed me sitting there. He died hungry. That's right. My daddy died hungry. And it was during the time of depression, we were couldn't work and couldn't find nothing to work, and he was sickly, and we were just barely making them, just dividing what we could divide. But I know he was hungry, because we hadn't eaten since the day before. And he had a heart attack, and I stood by his bed, and I picked him up on my arm, like that, he looked at me. When I see God, every Sunday I'll see him. Mother, she's getting age. It won't be very much longer. Every time when I leave her, her old quivering lips when she kisses me, she said, "Honey, someday you'll return and Mother will be gone." I said, "Then, Mother, I'll come where you are someday." That's right. I'll be up there. And so I remember when they were married, when they were young, when I was just a little bitty fellow. Daddy was 18 years old, Mama was 15 when I was born. Just children. And we were children with them, grew up with them. I think that's a good thing. I do. My little girl, when she gets to be any age, and she finds a good Christian boy that she wants to marry, I'd rather she'd marry him and settle down and be a lady and be out in some of these roadhouses running around and what they call having a good time. That's right. The Bible said, "Let your daughters marry young." Some's already turned aside after Satan. And I ain't meaning for little bitty kids to get married now. Let your father and mother, they know they're Christians, they can instruct you. And I remember how we used to go to town on Saturday night, go in and pay the grocery bill. We'd all get a treat of candy. Remember when you used to get a treat? Oh my, that old Pepperneck stick candy, remember that? Following that real candy? Oh my. I remember we'd all get in a little old Jersey wagon, we call it there. You all call it buckboard here, I believe. Put some straw in the back and a whole lot of quilts and get in there and all that bunch of kiddies. We'd have a little old mule. We'd drive about 7 miles down to the city. Stop. Dad would go in, his mother, get the groceries and come back out. And I remember we used to have a 2 gallon can of coal oil. We burned coal oil light. You've done that, haven't you? Many of you. Burn the coal oil light. You ever get to a place where you didn't have enough oil for the week to reach in that cold water in it, let you get up there so you, oh, take a big old potato, kick it over the stove, so going home, you know, wouldn't shake the coal oil out of the pan, get it on the groceries. I mean, great days, wasn't it? That's right. So never going up. We'd sit there and when Pop would pay the grocery bill, we'd come out with a little stack of candy. Mr. Grower would give us a stack of candy when we paid the grocery bill each week. And then we'd come out and maybe it'd be about 5 sticks, or maybe 4 sticks and 5 little randoms for to be divided among. Or there'd be about 5 sets of little blue eyes, every one of them watching that candy. It was equally divided. Had to be equally divided. To break that candy, you know, stuck on it. I had a little trick I'd do. Well, Monday wasn't blue day for me. I'd take the stuff on my piece of candy a little bit and wrap it up in piece of paper and put it in my pocket. Then on Monday morning, Mama says, William? I say, yes, Mama. Yes, go to the spring, get a bucket of water. I say, I'll be, if you'll go get the bucket of water, I'll let you suck on my candy so I can count candy. I said, you can get rid of it. I had this old piece of paper with, you know, oh, it was really okay. Jimmy was all crackers. Oh, my. Listen, I guess tomorrow I could go and get me a whole box of Hershey's if I wanted to, but there's no candy like that. That's the best there is. Like when you're just a little kid, that old peppermint. My longest candy lasted, I'll hope. I keep that kid and wait for the work something hard I didn't want to do, you know, and then I'd get my brother to do it, some of them, you know. They go ahead and eat their candy up, and I stayed behind. I remember when Daddy used to shave. He used to have a shaving brush made out of shelf. How many ever seen a shelf shaving brush? Well, somebody has. I shave with them. Take the old shelf like that. You ever have a shelf pillow? Where you take the pillow and strip the shelf and put it in there? Wash your straw. Imagine you take this old, that little piece of grass drove up where we used to wash out there, you know, the old wash bench. And that little fellow would put their hair down, the tie almost over the mouth open. They had an old bench built back behind the table. And Mother would call dinner, all of them would go on the table that we were getting up there, and she'd set the great big bowl right in the middle of the table like this, and bake the cornbread in the pan. How many of you ever eat cornbread baked in a pan? Oh, isn't that fine? And you know, I used to sit right on the corner next to Daddy, and we'd pass the bread, and I'd break the corner off, so I'd get plenty of crust around my shoulder, that was good, down on the corner. Go around, and, you know, we broke bread. Now you cut it with a knife. You broke bread. You used to say, Jesus broke bread and blessed it. He never said it. So that wasn't our reason of it. We just break it. Each fellow break him off a piece and went around the table. And that very big old pot of beans there, the big piece of jewel in it. Mm. Say, you know, that would go bad right now. That would be fine, even right now. That's good eating. Yes, sir. And we would have a big day. On Sunday, we'd have a pudding. How many of you had the old sweet pudding, you know, used to make it up in the pan, had a little, some kind of little dab of stuff right in the middle of the pan, you know, and that was a rarity. My, we're glad to get a hold of that. Brother and I used to argue who would stop the band. You ever stop the band? We just looked like the kids growing up that aren't we? So we just get out there and stop the band. My, what a time we would have. I tell you, I put in mind an old fashioned Holy Ghost meeting. But one good thing, we're not stopping the pan anymore now. All the folks, we're just getting the cake now. That's right. And God comes right down with us and gives us the foretaste of glory divine. And then, not long ago, I was coming out of a meeting and I passed by and seen that old place. You don't know how it made me feel. I remember when I used to go to school down there, a little old fellow. I didn't have no clothes to wear. And just ragged. I remember I went to school all winter one time with a coat on. A rich lady had given me that. And I didn't have no shirt. I took this coat that had a little old eagle on the arm. And I thought that was a pretty thing. And I'd take this coat and I had a big check pin. I'd hit it up like this. So kind of got on to the spring time. It's all the hot. Teacher said, will you want to take off that coat? I said, I'm chilly. I could take that off, but then I don't know the shirt. So she said, well, you're probably catching a cold, will you? Come over here to the stove. She pulled out that stove up over there, old country school, you know, and the sweat just running off of me. She said, are you still cold? I said, yes, man. I couldn't get that coat off there. Or I had no shirt on. I just couldn't do it. I went home and there had to be some arrangements made for that, you know, because I spent all winter that coat on, so I remember one of my cousins, they come over to see it, and they had this three of them, two boys and a girl, and the girl was about my age, so she left one of her dresses there. I took the skirt part, cut it off real low down here, and put it on for a shirt. I went to school, you know, and they had that little cell phone. What did she call it? Riprap. That's that. Riprap. That's what it is. Riprap. All that over the side there. I said something wrong there, didn't I? and it was all over snow, and so I, somebody said, "Light lightning," and I said, "Why, what do you think that is? That's for my Indian suit." With all that stuff on it, oh my, for a life. I remember in 1917, we were in school. Come a great snow in Indiana, and all it drifted sometimes, must be 70, 18 feet high. And it started raining, and the sleet, the froze the crust all some inch and a half thick. And all the boys in school were sliding, you know, on their sleds and things. We had too poor to have, you know, we got something to eat, we done well. So they, we didn't have, brother and I didn't have any sled, but we got us a big old dish pan out of the dump. We'd put our legs around one another and slide. We wasn't in best class as the rest of it, but we were sliding just the same. So we were right on down the hill, turning around and around and around this little dish pan. That served as a sled to the bottom come out of it. So we went out and got us a log. And we stuck top back, we chopped it up like that, and the end of it, we made us a sled. We pulled this little log, you know, and go on to school. We got out and I remember that winter there appeared to be a magazine that's so called Pathfinder. I don't know whether you ever remember the old Pathfinder. My, I might be talking to a lot of boys and soldiers. Anyhow, that was in time of war, and everything was big enough to put on a uniform, had a uniform on. Everything was all the highest respect was for a uniform. And I used to see those soldiers come up the road. We had a big old staff brass pole out there. We'd run the flag up on it. We'd get that flag up and see all those soldiers have to stop and salute that flag and put it back. It's cool, you know, and oh my, we'd have a big time out of that. I'd see those soldiers and Rap Wagons, you know, everything. Oh my, how I wanted to wear a uniform. I said, when I get to be a man, I'm going to be a soldier. Well, I was too little then. And when I, this other war came along, I guess I wasn't mad enough. I tried to enlist and everything. It wouldn't have me, so I finally got to join the Army, a uniform. I might not show it on the outside, but I got it on the inside. That's right. I joined the ranks of Christianity. In there, I have a uniform on called the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm in a great battle doing everything I can. I might not be able to, I can feel it. I know it's there. And that's the main thing. And Lord Ford, a friend of mine, he went to school down there. I guess Brother Curtis is laughing now. Boy, that's here, one of my friends, remembers Lloyd. And he used to sell this Pathfinder, and he got him a little boy scout suit. And oh my, how he looked so nice in that scout suit. I said, "Lloyd, after you wear that out, will you give it to me?" He said, "Yes, I'll give it to you." My, how old that old suit lasted. Went on for a long time. One day I said, "Lloyd, what about that suit?" He said, "Well, Billy, I'll see if he's worth that." He come back and he said, "Let's get to it." He said, "Well, Billy, should I pay?" He said, "I wore it out, and my mama taken the front of the trousers and patched dad's clothes and said, and the dog carried out a coat that's all gone, but I ain't got a thing of it left but one leg." And I said, "Bring me that." I wanted something. So he brought his little old leg and about that long had a little drawstring in it. Many of you remember what it was. I wore that around the house and I thought, "Oh, if I could only wear that to school. Wouldn't the kids look at me, you know, just leg and all?" So I went out to school and I put it back in my coat. I ride down on the sled, on this old log sled, you know, down at the bottom of the hill. And the log turned over and over, and I wanted to get some excuse to put that leg on. So as soon as I looked, oh, I hurt my leg. Not as bad as I that one. I said, "Oh, my leg hurts." I said, all the boys stand around and said, "You hurt yourself? Corn cracker?" Kentucky, huh? I said, "Yeah, I hurt my leg." I said, "Boy, oh, this reminds me. I got one of my legs in my scout suit here. That'll help it a whole lot." I put it on. They all got away from me. I went to the board. You took those blackboards over. What's the problem? Just washed one hand, the one they had to hold up to the teacher, you know. So I got around like this, and I put both legs together like this so they wouldn't know to hold up, I guess, and stand sideways. But my father and everybody looking at me, that leg and all. All the kids got laughing at me. The teacher made me go home. I got to crying, but she run me home, so I had to go home. Oh, my. But I say, God finally dressed me up on the inside. I'd rather have it on the inside anyhow. I'm American. I love my nation. I'm willing to go to war anytime he goes to war. It's just brand after brand laying dead around France there in Germany. That's right. Many of them are laying there waiting for the resurrection. And if it become necessary for my country, I'd be very happy to lay myself with them to keep freedom where we can have religion and like we've got it now. No greater nation in the world than our America. I mean that from my heart. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. But dear Christian friends, I'd rather be in the army of the Lord than any place I know of that time. Because I know that someday we're going to a land where there's a secret ages, we'll live there forever. And if I'm not man enough to be out in the army to fight with the armed forces, then God give me a job here to fight the powers of the enemy. And I have a soldier, after all, one to rank with you, dressed with your type uniform, and your brothers in the service. Now, how the old days really tantalize us, and many things happen that wouldn't have time to tell you along the road, but you know how it is, old school days. Would you like to go back there again? Might go back to, I wish I could live one day again. I wish I could get to that old table that my daddy built on top of a stump. And I would like to go back there and sit down there and just live one more day. I'd give all if I had $100 million laying on this platform. God knows my heart. And I realize that night after night I wrestle with demon powers, and I'm not immune from them. They can come to me. Remember one time some boys who thought they had a gift of healing said to a man who had epilepsy, "I adjure thee by Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out of it." The devil says, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you?" Is that right? You have to watch what you're doing. Be sure that you're called for these things. And the man was jumped on, stripped the clothes off, and run through the streets naked. Now, if I had this platform laying full of money, millions of dollars, and could pass it every bit away just to see one more scene, and that is, if I could see my old dad into that tent right there, come walking right down this way and reach up his hand and catch me by the hand, I'd give everything I ever had in my life or ever would have had if I could just hold his hand one more time. The real things of life are right around you, you don't see them. That's all. You don't know it, but it's gone. That's right. I just once more see dad. But I can't. He's gone off. On down through life, many times you've seen in my little book there how the angel of the Lord appeared back in those days when I sat right on a keg when I was only about 8 years old or nine, watching the whiskey still run all night long. You get right up and started down packing water back to this still. And it's right down my road back from the pump where the angel of the Lord spoke to me and said, "Don't you ever drink or smoke or defile your body anyway. But well, there'll be a work for you to do when you get older." That scared me to death. I remember one day my daddy was going down to the river, he and another man. I was trying to find favor with this man because he had a good boat. I wanted to pull the boat. We got 10 cents a dozen for finding bottles for them losers and the moonshiners that was fixing the whiskey. And I had an old paddle, and we'd down rivers be up. We'd have the paddle, didn't have no rubber on the old boat, and had to bail water a while and so forth, trying to get along, find the bottles of brother. Now, this man had a fine duck, y'all. Now, he acted like he liked me, and I wanted to keep favor with him, and we started to cross a little tree, and Dad just set his leg across like that to cross over the little going down tree. And when he did, he stopped, pulled a little flat bottle of whiskey out of his pocket, handed over to the next man to take a drink, and the other man taking a drink, and handed it to me, for me to take a drink. I said, "No thanks, I don't drink." I was about 8, 9 years old. He said, "What? A brand and no drink?" Most all brand sizes or shoes on. But I said, "No, sir, I don't drink." My daddy said, "No, I raised one sissy." Oh, my. A sissy. I said, "Give me the bottle." My daddy looked at me. I took the bottle full of stopper out of it, just as determined to drink as I am to finish up my service this afternoon. I turned that bottle up, started to take a drink. When I did, I heard them leave, and that bush again going. That's the way it appeared to me when it first, it's like a roaring of leaves. Looked up and see was outside the barrel going back and forth through the trees. And there a human voice spoke to me and said, "Don't ever smoke or drink to buy your body." I said to me, "Don't smoke or drink." Now, I'm not preaching against one thing. He told me not to smoke or drink. If you smoke and drink and say you're a Christian, that's up to you and God. But he told me not to do it. Not to do it. And so I didn't. I've heard many people say, "Well, I drink a little bit of sociable drink, and I smoke, and it don't condemn me." Well, maybe you think we're far enough yet. That's all. You get a little farther on, you'll understand. That's right. I said, "You won't have no desire for that." And so then, when I was standing there, and I took the bottle just as determined to drink it as I could be, and I heard that go. I dropped the bottle and screamed and run up across the hill through the field, and they laughed at me. Went along about, I got to be about 18 years old, right? All boys, I got a little girlfriend, you know. You know how that goes. Now, don't you man look at me like that. You did the same thing. And you know how pretty she was. You know, she had eyes like a dove, and feet like pearl, and a neck like a swan, you know. And there you are. Right? You're the prettiest thing you ever seen. Oh, she was pretty. And a little country boy that lived there by me, he said he could get his old daddy's old Ford. We had to jack the back of it up and crank it, you know, that back wheel, you know, going. We got us a couple gallons of gasoline. I had about 40 cents, and we got our girls to go riding. So we went out. I feel so bashful. I took the little woman on one side of the car and looked at her. She's pretty. My. Just from the city, and she just moved out there, and I went, "My, she's a pretty thing." And I looked at her, and I said, "Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Watch her, you know." And so we stopped to get some sandwiches, and I went in, got a sandwich, get a ham sandwich for nickel. So I got some Coke, and come back out, and we started eating the sandwiches, drank the Coke, had a wonderful time. I took the bottles back, and when I come back out, to my surprise, my girlfriend was smoking a cigarette. Now, that was just about time the girl started smoking cigarettes. Well, I've always had my opinion of a woman that was smoking cigarettes. Now I haven't changed it a bit. That's right. It's the lowest, most degrading thing that a woman ever done was smoking cigarettes. Worse than being drunk on the street. I watch her face get red. That's right. Listen, let me tell you something. Brother, that's the biggest big problem we have in America. I'm not afraid about Russia coming in and whipping us or some other nation coming in and whipping us. We're whipping ourselves, our own morals is degrading us, that's right. Brother, it ain't the rod and the pest on the apple that hurts the apple, it's the worm at the core that kills the apple. That's right. Now I tell you, brother, you let a woman get an old time case of salvation and you'll straighten her up, that's right, to put you in it. Or man, either one, that's exactly right. Amen. That's right. Well, I'm not here to preach the gospel. These preachers do that for you. You don't want me to go preaching to you like that. I tell you, that's you really, sure enough. Well, I believe in a real old-fashioned gospel that places a man at one up and makes him juke up the devil. I try it and get right to God. That's just those. I want to say, I didn't vomit to that. Excuse that word. Oh, I'm just as sick when I'm puking as you are when you're vomiting. And I'll tell you that. So, all this is getting all some of them kind words. I don't know what them without, but it's the truth anyhow. I tell you, you get God in your heart, and it'll sure make you fix yourself up. That's right. And bring the real thing out. I wanted to find a girl that won't let them do a one to smoke a cigarette. And you know, I get statistics from the government, and it claims that 80% of the women that have their babies today can't raise them as mothers ought to. Cigarette smoking mothers, their babies don't reach 18 months old. They take nicotine poison and kill them. They have to raise them on the bottle on flour mill. Talk about a fifth colony. What will America be? You're not long ago, was in a barber chair. And there was a fellow sitting there, and he was just a shaking and a trembling, and he got up and said, "Aren't you Preacher Brennan?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, I appreciate that you just spoke in the car. He said, "I appreciate your comments the other day on the cigarettes." And then he gave me a story. He said, my father and mother both smoked. And when I was born, said, I cried the first 6 months of my life. And said, they couldn't understand it. And one day, when the doctor came, said, stand there, my father lit up a cigarette and was smoking, and said, I quit crying. The doctor said, wait a minute here. So take that baby outside. So the outside started crying. Brought me back and smoked a cigarette, smoked, and told me, said, I quiet him. Cigarette nervous. I had to give him late beans in that time. So look, you hear that now? I just can't stop it. My dad and mother, oh, but they were the cause of it. What would his children be? There you are. There you are, brother. I tell you, it's a shame and a disgrace if you women smoke cigarettes for goodness sake, that they get away from it and stay away from it. Be a real lady. Right to the core. That's right. You have to stop it right now. And I'll take it out. If God don't think the more of you than the angel of the Lord does against that stuff, you'll have a slim chance when you get to the gates of ever getting in. And that's right. You don't have to do that. There's no sense of it. Now, if something to eat or something like that, it'd be different, but that's something no need of. No sense of it. Now, watch closely. As we have to hurry, I just saw those on the gospel and forget about my life story. But anyhow, I remember her sitting there, you know, once she was smoking that cigarette, and she said, blowing it out of her nose, you know, and that firefly, God expects you smoking some smokestacks on you. So he said that, blowing it out of her nose right then. That just degraded her to me right then. And she said, will you have a cigarette, Billy? I said, my, I said, no, ma'am, I don't smoke. She said, you don't drink now, you don't dance, and you don't smoke, but what do you like to do? I said, I like to go fishing and hunting, because that didn't interest her. So she was good about that. She said, she was laughing at me. She said, you big sissy. Oh, my girl called me sissy. I said, hand me that package of cigarettes. I got a hold of one just this room at this moment. God is my judge. When I started to light that cigarette before I decided to mess, I heard that come again. And they turned, I got out of the car crying, and they turned the lights on me and let me walk up that road, follow me with the lights on me, teasing me and making fun of me because I was too much of a sissy to smoke a cigarette. It wasn't I was too much of a sissy, but God was preserving what I did for this lady. After all, it wasn't me, I was determined to do it. But it was God protected us. And that day, for thank you, honey girl. Thank you, sweetheart. Isn't that lovely? Let's say praise the Lord for the little girl. God bless you, sweetheart. God bless you, honey. God bless you. Look at her little hand. Well, bless her.
Oh, I'm sorry. I get to get out of here. He didn't even start. He looked at this. I said, well, I can catch you. He was crazy in my eyes. Okay, right. You made it. You prayed for her 4 years ago. And she's big time. And she's trying to take time. And she's big time.
Well, God bless her. I want to give this testimony here. The little girl was unable to speak or anything when she came 4 years ago, and she brought this as a little commemoration of her healing as she was healed 4 years ago. Let's say praise the Lord.
What was that?
Her husband was healed a few nights ago. Said he was sitting near the post there and was called out with cancer. He's healed. There he's sitting in the aisle back there. Let's say praise the Lord. Let's say praise the Lord for that. How wonderful. Her husband, that's fine. Said he come up from down around Douglas or somewhere from Brother King's church. All right. We're thankful to hear that. And that's mighty nice, a little commemoration to come back just to give it to me. I'm a little Spanish girl. She was awfully afflicted, and she couldn't speak, and her little hands was just thrown together or something. There's a little stuff laying. I believe the child will be all right now. Now, after the life story, when we were in the, that night, the girl, when they turned the light on me and let me be, walk up the road, and I went up and sat down in the field and cried, and I was ready to try to take my life. I said, I just don't know. I'm ready to end this thing. I said, how in the world could I ever go through life and everybody against me? Look like when I go home, they have parties and so forth. Then when I was trying to get out with people. I was misunderstood. I never was understood right until I got amongst this group of people. That's exactly right. Then I had people who understood me and loved me. And then, all down, some of you might wonder, being so backward and bashful, how I ever got to get married. I'll tell you, about as quick as a can. Oh my, that place that girl done me like that, I just tired myself against the women. I said, I didn't have nothing to do with it at all. And I thought that was horrible. I said, I'll never have nothing to do with any more girls. I'll never go out with one as long as I live. I'd go down the street and I'd see one on one side, see that ball over here on the other, if I thought she was going to speak to me. I was really against it. So, one day I happened to be out making a hide eye somewhere out of a tree, and a car drove up, and a young lady sat down. There it was again. So there it all started. She had to be a Christian girl, my little boy's mother. And she started me going to church. And I went with her for about six or eight months, and she was such a nice girl, so friendly and nice and ladylike. That's the type of girl that I like. Only her father was, well, he done pretty well. He had a good job making about $500 and something a month on Pennsylvania, organizer on the Pennsylvania Railroad. I'd make 20 cents an hour. He drove a Puritan. I had an old T Model Ford Backblade, so quite a difference in the way we had to live. So I liked her and I went with her. So I remember, I know I had to either marry her or ask if she would marry me or let somebody go and choose a girl to take up her time like that. She makes somebody a good wife. So I loved her well enough that I didn't want to ruin her life like that. So I said, I got to make up my mind now, and I haven't got the nerve to ask her. So I said, now, what can I do? So I guess you wonder how I ever asked her. Well, I try to ask her, and you know how that good big lump comes up in your throat here, and you can't swallow, you know, and you're trying to feel it. I'd say every time I go, now I'm going to ask her tonight. Yes, sir, I'll do it. And I'd get to her, I'd say, now, 10 minutes more than my watch, I'll ask her. I said, this is roll on by, I didn't do any good. I didn't ask her. So if you wonder how I ever got married, I wrote her a letter. I wrote her a letter, and I it wasn't a dear miss. It had a little more much as we call it match. I wrote it, I remember I wrote it all out, and I asked her if she'd marry me. I didn't have nerve enough to give it to her, so I just put it in the mail. So I put it on Monday morning, went on to work. I had the date with her for Wednesday night to go to church. And so as Wednesday night began to come along, I began to think about it. What if her mother got all of that? and she didn't get it. And then her dad and I were very good friends. Her mother, too, but her dad was just a fine old Dutchman. But her mother, she was kind of a little frisky, you know, and I guess she thought I'd been a little crazy for her. And all and so on. She was a good woman, but I was just well enough to place to marry her. That was all I know, and she didn't think so much of me. But I tried to meet her nice, but I just couldn't get on the good side of her somehow. So I remember I got thinking about it, and I was scared to death to go up there that night. So I got my old Ford finally dressed up in the best and only, you know, and went up there and stopped in front of the house. I know better than to blow the horn. Oh, my. She was a lady. Yes, sir. If your girl, if you love her enough to go with her, go in like a man. She better, that's right. So I knew better to blow the horn, so I got it, walked out of the car and walked up the door. I thought, oh, my, this is all of it. I knocked at the door like that, and oh, my heart was racing as hard as it could, you know. I thought, who's going to come through? I didn't see her, but someone said, William, I got that other, oh, my. So I said, Hope comes over, she said, oh, hello, Billy. And I said, hi, Hope. Her name is Hope. And I said, she said, come in. I went, uh-oh. They get me inside. Now I know I haven't got a running chance, can I? What will I do about that? So I said, well, I'll just wait. I'm just awfully warm. And she said, oh, step in. Mother wants to see you. And I went, oh. You know how Satan can lie to you, you know, and tell you, that's it, that's it. So don't know that circumstantial evidence won't do every time, you see. So I sat and doing my hair off with all my Sunday manners. My eyes just bent down around that. And I said, sure is warm, isn't it? He said, yeah, I'll be ready just a few minutes. And so her mother come in, and she spoke just as nice. And I thought, she never got that better. Well, I got feeling pretty good. And so I went on down. We went to church. And she said, let's just walk to church tonight instead of going to the car. She got it. So we went down and walked to church. I never heard a word Dr. Davis said that night. He preached and preached, and I was sitting there thinking, yep, this is my last day. She'll come to see you out here. That's all. Now, I got your letter, and you know how it is in these things, you know. You keep thinking, it'll be a reality to you after a while, you know. I could be sure of saying, this is all. And I thought, isn't she pretty? Isn't she a nice lady? Don't I hate to hear this time come? I just didn't hear what the preacher was saying. After service was over, we started walking on down home. She never said nothing. I go home, when we come out from under the trees, you know, the moon's shining bright, and I look over and those dark eyes, you know. I hate to hear her say it, but I after all, I got pretty brave. I thought, she never got the letter. It's just stuck in the box, that's all. Got the breathing better. I said, she doesn't mean to tell me before now. She'd got that letter, so I was going along, you know, feeling pretty good then. And I was talking around along, we walked home, she said, Billy, and I said, yes. She said, I got your letter. And then she just walked on the other side of me. I said, you did? She said, That's all. Just walk. You know how a woman can do. Just suspense, you know. She said, just walk on the other side of me. I said, did you read it? She said, I said, did you read all of it? She said, That's all she said. She said, I thought, girl, do something. You're so amazing. Just all like that. She just kept on going like that. And after a while, I said, what'd you think about it? She said, it was all right. Well, you got that one. She said, it was all right. We got married, that was it. But one more thing, when she was, I remember she told me I had to ask your mother for her. I said, honey, look, let you and I make an agreement. See, we're supposed to be 50-50 on these things. You ask your mother and I'll ask your dad. She said, all right. Well, I said, that's all right. So I thought I could get by pretty well with Charlie because he liked me real well. He understood me more. So that night I remember I had to ask. I sat there and I wasn't having any good time at all. Just playing the big role, you know. And I went outside. I got to the door and she looked at me. You know, I was throwing clothes out at him, you know, and I said, Charlie was sitting there typing on a typewriter, you know, and it was 9:30, it's time I had to go. He said, I walked to the door and I said, Charlie? He said, yes, Bill. I said, can I speak to you down here just a minute? He said, yes. He looked over there, and brown back, and she looked at him. And then turned into a long, and he was right here. We went outside. And I thought maybe his hope had already told her mother, and her mother done told him to say no, you know. So I had to all fix that out how it was going to be. Well, how are you, Bill? I said, all pretty good. I said, sure is a nice night, and I didn't, Charlie. He said, it sure is, Bill. He said, yes, Bill, you can have it. I like him yesterday. He just went home to the door and he said, oh, God bless his soul. You don't know what to say to me then. I said, Charlie, look, I'm as poor as I can be. I'm working down here in a ditch for 20 cents an hour. So I said, I love her with all my heart. I can clothe her and feed her, dress her the way you can. But Charlie, I'll say this. I'll be as good to her as I know how to be. I'll work until my hands run blood to make her living. He put his hand over on me. happiness is better than others. I'd rather you have her and be good to her. After all, happiness does not consist of how much the world's good you own, but how contented you are with a portion that's allotted to you. Right. I said, well, Charlie, I'll be just as good to her as I know how to be. And we was married. And when we got married, we didn't have nothing to go to housekeeping with. She's very poor. I was the one married her, and she was the one taking me to for my support. And we were happy, just as happy, some of the happiest days of my life. I just, along during that time, I'd just been ordained to be a minister. I didn't have no churches yet, but we were just preaching around wherever, certain tent meetings and so forth. And I went to work, and I never will forget how we set up housekeeping. We went and rented two rooms for $4 a month. Who doesn't know there wasn't much. And some lady gave us an old folding bed, jersey one, and a folding bed. And I went out to Sears and Roebuck and got me one of these little breakfast sets without being painted. And I remember I painted them, and right on the seat and on the table, I painted a big shamrock. Being Irish, I painted a big shamrock. And we went to housekeeping. I went over to Mr. Weber's, Brother Curtis back there, some of his people, and he brought me used goods. And I bought an old secondhand cooking stove for $1.75. And I paid, I believe it was $1 for new grates and put in it, and we started the housekeeping. But we were happy. We were happy as we could be. We just had one another, and that's all we cared for. We loved the Lord with all of our heart, and that's how we lived, just as happy as we could be. Now, I remember one day, then I wanted to go on a little fishing trip up at Mishawaka, Indiana. That was my first time ever come in contact with any Pentecostal people. And I went up to old Brother Ryan's and went fishing on the road back. This heaven, it was the PA of Dudley, I believe it is, or PA of JC. I think the organization died out and gone now, but reunited with some other organization. But anyhow, there's a preacher by the name of Rao, Mishawaka, had the tabernacle. Some of you might know him. Reverend Rao, well, yes, there's people with their hands up. No, Reverend Rao. Well, it was at his tabernacle. I was coming back, and I seen such a crowd of people and heard such a noise, and I thought, well, where in the world is all that noise coming from? And I went out there, there's religious people. And they were just screaming and shouting and jumping and running and carrying on. I thought, what kind of a bunch of people is that? So I drove my old Ford over to one side. I only had about $1.25 to live on. And so, and the gas needed to get back home, about 250 miles. And I walked over there and went in. And those people, I never seen such church manners in my life. My. They were dancing, they were running, they were screaming. Why, I said, what kind of a people is this? I thought, I'll just slip inside the door and watch what they're doing. While they're clapping their hands and they're screaming, and some of them beat the tambourine, and some running up and down the boards, and some dancing and running around. Well, what's wrong with those people? Never seen anything like that. So I got inside the door, and I never rubbed off, but it began to get on. I get a look around, I thought, well, you know what? They're awful happy, awful free. They're just a little bit more freer than I am. So I said, maybe the Lord's got something that I don't know anything about. So I began to look at them. Somehow I began to get a love. I seem to love one another. And those women would grab one another and hug one another and kiss each other, and the man throw their arms around one another and hug each other. Well, I've never seen that before. I said, say, this is good to me. I believe I just stayed. They said, we're going to have services tonight. So I had $1.75. And I said, no. I got to spend at least one more dollar of that to go home on. I'll leave you 75 cents. I can't rent a room. So I went out and got me about 2 dozen rolls. And I said, I can live off these for a few days. I'm going to look around here and see what this is all about. So I went out and got me a place, a cornfield located where I could sleep that night. I come back down to the service, and that night he said, I want all the preachers to come to the platform. And I just, the 300 or 400 preachers got on the platform. They're having a conference. And they had it up there on the counter. Well, the southern states would make the colored and white together. So they had it up there, and I noticed all that preachers. That night they had a main speaker. It was an old colored man. They had a meeting out to the platform. Had on one little bitty cutaway preacher. preacher coat, show the velvet collar, just a little rim of white hair, and this old fellow come out there. And all the ministers that day have been speaking about Christ and how great he was and everything. Don't hold man to heavy eating out to the platform. That old one, little bitty cutaway preacher coat, show the velvet collar, just a little rim of white hair, and this old fellow come out there. And all the ministers that day have been speaking about Christ and how great he was and everything. I was listening to him. The little old preacher comes to the platform. I went up to sit down with him. When only had time, he said, just to have the preacher say, who are you? Where are you from? I just raised up and I said, Joe Branham, Jeffersonville. Sit down. The rest of them along like that. Went on along down the line. This old preacher came out to preach and said he had to go preach the message that night. The old fellow came out and I thought, poor old brother. He's just all crippled up like this. He came out and he tells me, text him over, and I believe Job 7:27, somewhere there. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? See, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And instead of preaching what he'd done down here on earth, he took him up back down about 10,000 years before the world was ever born, brought him on down across to the skies and come down the horizontal rainbow back down in eternity somewhere. When that old fellow got anointed, he jumped up in the air, took his heels together, and hollered, whoopee! Walked over that platform, looked around, he had no room, and I got up here and said, you ain't got room enough up here for me to preach. Walked up, I said, that's what I want. If it'll make an old man act like that, what would it do to me? I said, that's the thing I want. That's what I want. I said, my lot of wonderful people. I went out that night and I got down the old cornfield and I prayed. Nobody told me. So I tucked my trousers and put them between the seats of the Ford and pressed them, you know. Tucked the back seat out the front seat. I put them out. Probably you've done the same thing and pressed them overnight. I laid down over in the grass and I prayed nearly all night. The next morning he said they was going to have breakfast at 10 o'clock. I wouldn't eat with them because I had no money to put in the offering and I just had my roll. So I eat my roll and come by a hydrant down there and got me some water. Come on down. I didn't welcome, but I just didn't want to do it because I couldn't help them out. So I didn't have the money to do it. I wondered what they had spiritually. And then that morning they started singing that little song. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. And oh my, this is having a real time. So as he got through all the jubilee part, then he said, last night on the platform there was a young minister by the name of Billy Branham. I thought, uh-oh. Said, if he is in the building, he's telling him to come forth and speak for us this morning. Oh, I never even seen a microphone before. Now I sit back there and there, see her stuff, the trousers on a little t-shirt. I just hunkered down real easy. So they said, that fellow come up again, Mr. Kirk. You all may know him. I think he's Cincinnati. Reverend Kirk, he's a short teacher who was there to me. He said, anybody outside there will live
room in Branham in Jeffersonville. Said, somebody comes to the platform and wants to serve. I got down and low like this. I was sitting up beside the colored man. He looked over me and said, do you know that guy? Said, well, go find him. Well, what was he going to do? I just couldn't lie to the man. I said, hold on here, man. I'm going to tell you something. He said, I'm him. But I said, you mean this? And I said, yes. And I said, he's going up there. And I said, let me hear, Bob. I said, I got on this seersucker trousers and t-shirt. I said, I can go. The damn people don't care what you dress like. Get on up there. I said, no. And just a few minutes, Mr. Kirk said, anybody found you over there? And Kirk said, hey, man. Got up there, you know, and I said, and I thought, well, if you ever help anybody, you help me. I said, how do you do, folks? And I thought, well, what am I going to read or what am I going to do? I said, nervous. I just couldn't hardly hold myself together. Now, got over here and I turned over to Luke there where it said the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and then cried. I just happened to follow him and then he cried. I thought that's Luke 3 words, and then he cried. I started talking, everybody got to holler an amen. And then I cried. First thing you know, about 2 hours later, we got quiet. I went outside. The next thing I know, the gun got on me or something. I got out of the hole. Some fellow walked up a big pair of boots on the big check his hat. Said, I'm Reverend so-and-so.
Elder, I believe he called his name.
I said, you preacher? And text his boots on, the big hat.
I'm not so bad, okay, bro.
I said, you preacher?
Said, yes, sir, I'm a Pentecostal preacher.
I said, so why don't you come down and take the whole revival for me?
I said, me?
I said, well, look, brother, I said, I just don't know religion that good. And he said, I don't care, come on down, I like it.
He told me,
about that kind of fellow tapped me on the shoulder, said, he was a preacher and he had a little old nigger bobby or dog pants like, you know, and he was a preacher from Florida.
I said, well, I see him such a size, he's not so bad after all.
So I looked around and I said, well, man, when we come up as a missionary to the Indians, and, well, I had all kind of places that, well, my, you don't know the places I had to go. I went out there and got on the cornfield, and I just praised the Lord for giving me the opportunity, jumped in my old Ford, making it 30 miles an hour, 20 miles this way, 20 miles up the mountain, down the road, I come home. When I got home, my wife, bless her heart, she was waiting. As usual, she'd run out and meet me. She'd see me coming. She's real, had a little long black hair, pretty brown eyes. She come running to me. She threw her arms around me, her and the baby. And she said, oh, I just know you've had a good time fishing up there in the lake. I said, honey, I want to tell you what I've done. I said, I'm with the best people in the world. She said, what? I said, the best people in the world? You talk about people not ashamed of their religion. You ought to see them. I said, they clap their hands and they scream and run all over the floor and everything. She said, what? I said, yeah. She said, well, what? I said, that's Mr. Walker. I said, I'm going to tell you something. Look at here. I pulled out a long piece of paper. I said, they want me to hold revival for them all over the country. She said, you? I said, yes. She said, sure enough, is that right? And I said, yes, they told me I could hold revival for them. And she said, well, I said, would you go with me? She said, sure. Bless her heart. She said, sure, I'll go. And that's a real wife. Go with you if you sit there singing. Well, now, when I started out to hold the meetings then, I was going to go to hold them. And when I went to hold my mother, she said, well, God bless you, honey. She said, years ago down in Kentucky, at the old Lone Star meeting house, we used to hear the people shout like that a long time ago and had that kind of a demonstration. She said, but it faded out. And I said, well, Mama, these people ain't faded out of them. I said, they sure have got up there. And so we went over there, and when we got to her mother, it was doing, when I got over there, well, that's where the trouble started right there. She said, William Graham, do you mean to tell me that you'd take my daughter out amongst a bunch of trash like that? I said, well, look, Miss Dunbar, they're not trash. She said, that's a bunch of holy rollers. She said, and you take her out here, starve to death? She said, today she might have something to eat, and tomorrow she might not have nothing to eat. But brother, I come to find out what she calls trash is the cream of the crop. And she said, do you mean to tell me that you take, said, and Hope started crying. And she said, Mother, she said, well, I want to go with you. And she said, very well, Hope, if you go, your mother will go in a grave heartbroken, that box. And then Hope started crying. And there, friends, before my sorrow started, I listened to my mother-in-law in a fit of God. He was giving me the opportunity. And there, this gift would have been manifested long, long ago if I just went ahead and done what God told me to do. But instead of that, I didn't want her to be angry, and I didn't want to hurt nobody's feelings, and so I just let it go like that. Just said, all right, we won't go. And right there, the sorrow started. Immediately after that, my father died. My brother was killed a few nights later from that. I lost my father, my brother, my wife, my baby, and my sister-in-law, and almost my own life within about 6 months' time. Just started going down, my church dinner, everything went down, down, down. Hope taken sick. Just right after that, 1937 flood come on, and when it did, I got a job then. I went to work for the conservation, and I was patrolling out in them. So when the floods began to come up, and you remember hearing many of the barren house people being washed away and things, and Hope taken sick, she's going over to get me a Christmas present, and the box book of the martyrs, what I wanted for a Christmas present, and she got me a little peach box. And when I come in that afternoon, she was laying on the floor fainted. And I called our family doctor, Dr. Adair, and he came up there and said, well, Bill, she's got pneumonia. So he said, you have to stay up all night, Christmas Eve night,
During that time, before that, a little girl baby, a little Sharon Rose, bless her little heart. She's in heaven too today. She'd been born in our home. Just the sweetest little thing you've seen, just a few months old. And so when I remember that doctor there came and said, "Have to stay up early, keep the children out of the room here," and said, "Stay up and give a lot of fluid that night." And I did. And next morning, another woman take her down to the house, and she didn't care so much about doctor there and taking her out and throw her into tuberculosis. So then I remember the flood coming on, they rushed her out to the government depot out there for the hospital. That horrible night, it raining, twisting, blowing. "Now, brother, sister, you prosper to my mistake now. Always mind God, no matter what anybody says to me. And I pray today that God in heaven, who looks down upon me, standing here this platform, will forgive me. I know that many thousands of souls out have to answer for it that day for listening to somebody else instead of God. That's true. Now, I remember out there that night, they take me out to a government barracks where we used it for temporary hospital. The floods were on and I was down trying to patrol. I stepped out to see her. She was sick and both babies had taken pneumonia and they were in their 60s. And I rushed back there to call me everywhere in the patrol car. I went out of town and I turned up the street along about 11 o'clock and the old guy could broke you up there and down through the other part of the city was just washed out and we didn't know how many was killed or nothing. Such a horrible time. And I remember I heard somebody hollering screaming. I looked way over there past Chester Street, a big two-story building, and he was shaking. I guess there stood a mother out there with her baby in her arms in the building going down, screaming for mercy. Well, I lived on the river, and I thought I was a pretty good boatman. I went and got my boat out of the back of my car and set it in the water, a little patrol car I had. And I set the boat in the water, and I got out there to her and got her and two or three other little girls in the room. And I got them out. Just the time I got into the bank, where I heard, she said, she fainted. She hollered, my baby, get my baby. I thought she'd left a little bitty baby in the room, and I'd left it. So I started back in the water just a twisting. I couldn't hardly make it, and I finally got way up this way and come down and caught a hold of the outside post and tied my boat and running. The baby she talked about is a baby she was in her arms, about 2.5 years old. And then when I heard the building go out from under me, and I run out real quick and I fell in the water, probably 25 feet. And I fell in the water, just got a hold of the boat like this to keep it from pulling my boat down too, and undone the loose, or knot in the rope, crawled into the boat, then the thing was freezing, I got a quick get the outboard motor started on it, out into the river, I whirled right out into the main part of the current, me pulling, and it wouldn't start, then great waves, almost as high as this building here, licking up like that, that little bitty boat like that, me out there, right for how it falls, just about 9.5 below the air, going right through them, which meant death at any minute. And there, brother, I had to think of whether it was trash or not I was going out to see. There, pulling on that rope, and it wouldn't start, and I'd pull again, and it wouldn't start. Sick wife and baby laying out there, just lost my daddy and everything. I knelt down the boat, and I said, "Oh, God, have mercy. I don't want to die. I'm in this river. I want to raise them children. Please, dear Heavenly Father, if you just let it start, dear God," and that boat rocking from side to side like that, me trying to pull that. I thought, "Oh, she can't be the 14 falls in the falls." I know that was the end of all the things. So then big waves like that, and it coming back this way, taking me right into a whirlpool there. And it's 7 or 8 feet deep, right straight down through there. And normal times, if anybody ever goes near, that's all of it. Hang on those big rock ledges down through there, and there's some sort of on your body. And so I was praying out when I said, "God, I know I've done wrong. I know I oughtn't to listen to what I did. Please, dear Heavenly Father, just to try and start." And just in a few moments, he gave a couple of little splutters and started. Oh, back in my land, come back and give it all I could. And heard cutting this way and praying my gas and hold out. Finally landed way down towards New Albany there, the other corner. Got in, went back and got my boat, or got my car. And when I got up there and found out about the mother and everything was all right, I slipped out to the government hospital to find out how my wife was. I was going to talk to her about it. And I went out there and there was just laying on a little army cot. And when I got there, it was all covered over with water. Where were they at? Then I started screaming to the top and I got this side again. Major Weekly, a friend of mine there at the government,
He walked up to me. He said, "Where, Dan?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I don't think your wife is gone, but I think they got everybody out of there." He said, "I think they went to Charleston, a city about 12, 14 miles above here. But I think they went out in a cattle car." He heard pneumonia. It's sleeping and blowing like that. Two sick babies and them with pneumonia. One of them is 8 months old. And I thought, "Oh, mercy." They were on a cattle car. Then I jumped in my truck and went out there to get the road to go to Charleston. There's about 6 miles of water where the Lanky Saint Creek had come through like this to get that. I run down, got in a speedboat, and I tried my best to get through them waves. I hit like this and would come back around. And I got my tractor bus for waves and out there, got cut off from everything. Out there myself. I sat out there in the room for about 8 days, where we had to drop me something to eat. I had a lot of time to think over who I was listening to, God or somebody else. Was his mom, was his mother, whoever it was. You listen to what God's got to tell you. Amen. I sat there and I prayed and cried.
You got to take the stand. And then, instead of standing up against it, I thought more about what some woman was telling me than what my own conscience and God was telling in my mouth. I said, "Oh, God, what can I do?" I went down there and I met another fellow, and I said, "Is there any of them in the hospital put down if you know?" He said, "No, I don't think you will." He said, "I think you're always sick." He said, "Reverend Branham, I think your wife was on a boxcar. And he took her out to Charles, and when that boat went out, well, I run down to my car and got my speedboat, come back up and plug on the back of myself, run up and started to Charleston, and went up there to fish the back of it, and about 6 miles of water just waiting to there. Someone said, "That rain?" They washed off the couples right up there. Oh, my. There it was again. I tell you, brother, that down behind is hard to start as if you know nothing about. And I put that pool in the water and I cried out every hour to see if that church not sitting there. And then the water cutting off and there was marines out there. For about 7 minutes I stood out there. I had plenty of time to think things over. When the water started out of there, I was back to the church. I lost up there,
had all boots eyes going just as hard as I could. I went up to an old friend of mine, Mr. Hayes, calling Colonel Hayes, Superintendent of Public Service Company. I went up there and I said, "Mr. Hayes," I said, "did that train come to with that bunch of people?" He said, "I don't know, Billy." I said, "Let's go." And went all down to this little bitty city there, about 2,000 or 3,000 people. We went everywhere. Nobody heard anything of my wife. Oh, I thought wife and babies are wound around some bailing wire or something other down there in one of them swamps or maybe some down in the south somewhere. Swirled up, laying in a bunch of bushes, drowned her. Oh, God, I said, "What can I do? What can I do?" I went out and we went out to the railroad station and there's a dispatcher there. I said, "Just a minute." Said, "I believe that train come through." Said, "The engineer of that train is here in the city today." Said, "He is supposed to be down here in a little bit to take a train out." Said, "I'll ask him." After a while, I run through him as soon as they told me that train coming. I said, "Sir, did you drive the train from the government depot that come through?" He said, "Yes, I drove that train." I said, "Do you know Charlie Brumback?" He said, "Certainly." He said, "His daughter was on the train. Or back there with two sick babies." And I said, "That's my wife, sir." I said, "Where are they at?" He said, they're somewhere. I let them up at, I believe it's at Kokomo, Indiana. And I said, "You did?" He said, "Yes." I started to foot the wall. I was going to get there somewhere. I began to come almost beside myself. I started off, and I met a man. He said, "I know who you're looking for, Billy. Is a friend of mine?" He said, "You're looking for Hope, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, you know about her?" I mean, it's not a couple more, Seymour, Indiana. He said, "She's laying up there in the Baptist church at Seymour, Indiana, dying with tuberculosis, laying by the side of my wife, or my girlfriend." And I said, "Dying with TB?" He said, "Yes, Bill, but I hate to tell you, but you wouldn't know it." I said, "Is the baby alive?" "Well, I don't know anything about the baby." "Oh, my." I said, "Oh, can we get there?" I said, "I've got a secret load that I can take you." And we got in there late that night, and the basketball room there where the Baptist church had fixed up for the refugees to come in. And they said she was down there, and I run to the screaming top of my voice, "Hope, Hope, honey, where are you? Where are you?" And I looked. Oh, I'll never forget that. Back over there on an old government cot, I sat
seen a little bony hand raised up. That was my darling. I run to her real quick. I pulled out of it. Those dark eyes just sunk way back in her head. She's falling lots of weight. I said, "Sweetheart." She said, "I look awful, don't I?" I said, "No, honey, is the baby alive?" "Yes," she said, "Mother has the baby." So Billy's been awfully sick. Sharon's a little better. And she said, "I'm awfully sick." I started crying. I said, "God, don't take this from me. Please, oh Lord." I thought somebody touched me on the back. And the doctor, the Reverend Branham, and I said, "Yes, sir. Come here just a minute." He said, "Aren't you afraid of the Sam Adair?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "I hate to tell you this, Reverend Branham, but your wife's dying." He said, "Your wife's got tuberculosis. Sam told me to tell you just to make her comfortable and not to be excited around her." I said, "She dying, doctor?" "Well," I said, "she can't, doctor. Oh, she can't do it." I said, "I love her with all my heart, and I'm a Christian." And I said, I just know she ain't going to die. I just can't think of the thoughts to think that she'd be taken away from me here. And with these two little babies, how could I stand it?" He said, "Well, I hate to tell you, but there's nothing can be done as far as I know." I went back to her trying to brace myself up and talk to her. A few days we took her home. She just kept getting worse. I went to Louisville, the head specialist and everything, took her out to the hospital. Dr. Miller from the sanitarium come down and looked. He called me out one side, said, "Reverend Branham, she's going to die." Said, "There ain't nothing can be done for her, but she's going to die." I said, "Dr. Miller, honest, isn't there something I can do? Could I take her to Arizona? Could I do something about it?" Said, "It's too late now, Billy." Said, that galloping tuberculosis, said it killed them right away. That her family's had it back behind there, which I knew later that they did. And said, "She just broke with it. Just got such a hold on her. Said, give her pneumothorax treatments and everything. It's just not a hole in her hand. When they had borne that hole in her side to clap them lungs, the head's gone where it wouldn't be done. And she'd hold my hand to bless her heart. I'd have to almost pull her hand off of mine from suffering. Hold where they bore that hole in there and clap the lungs on the side. And that tuberculosis traveling right on up like that. I knew she was going. And I was doing all that I could do. And I was working. I remember I was out and I heard a patrol sign come through. It said, calling William Branham. Come to the hospital immediately. Wife dying. I never will forget. I took off my hat. Sitting in the truck, I held up my hand and I said, "Oh, Jesus, please don't let her go. Let me talk to her once more before she goes. Please do. Save her." I was about 20 miles away from home. I turned on the lights and everything. I went down the road real swift. Stopped in front of the hospital and took off the gun belly into the place. I went real quick. I started walking down through the Clark County Memorial Hospital. As I started down through there, I looked and I seen four little doctors there come walking down through there, his head down. God bless that man. And he looked at me like that, but he threw his hands up and started crying, running to the hall. And I run up to him, put my arm around him. I said, "Sam, is it?" And he said, "Billy, I'm afraid she's gone now." I said, "Come go with me, Doc. Let's go in." He said, "Bill, please don't ask me to do that." I said, "Oh, boy, I love you." He put his arms around me. He said, "I love you, Billy." He said, "We've been bosom friends." He said, "I can go and look at Hope again." He said, "That's like my sister laying there." He said, "She's baked me pies and everything." He said, "How could I go in and see her going like that?" He said, "Come in, nurse." I said, "No, let me go myself." And they said, "I'll take you in there. So here's, try getting some little old medicine there to quiet." I said, "I don't want that." I walked on into the room, shut the door behind me. I looked over there. They done had the sheet pulled up over her face. I pulled that sheet down and looked. She was real thin and she was drawn up like this. I put my hands on her. Perspiration was real sticky. Her face was cold. I shoved her out there to Hope, "Sweetheart. Please speak to me once more." I said, "God have mercy." I said, "Never again will I have to take them people as trash. I'll make my stand." During that time, we both received the Holy Ghost, though. And I said, "Please, will you, Lord?" I shook her. I said, "Oh, please speak to me once more." And I shook her again like that. Those great big dark eyes looked up at me. She said, "Come here." I got down real close to where she was. She said, "Oh, why did you call me, honey?" I said, "Call you?" I said, "Sweetheart, I thought you were gone." She said, "Oh, Bill." By that time, the nurse went and said, "Reverend Branham here." She said, "You had that little medicine?" I said, "No." She called the nurse, this quick. She said, "Come here." She said, sit down just a minute. I've just got a few minutes left. And she was horse brand. And she was biting her lip. She said, when you get married, I hope you get a husband like mine. And that, you know how it made me feel. She said, he's been good to me. We've loved each other away to heaven. And I hope you get a husband like mine. I turned my head. I couldn't stand it. First kid walked out of the room. I walked over to her. I went, sweetheart, you're not going to leave me, are you? And she said, oh, Bill. She said, you've talked about it. You preached about it, but you don't know how glorious it is. This is for you, call me. It was something white was taking me home. I was going down to a great big place where there's pretty trees and big birds and swings. I was just perfectly at peace. Being taken to my home, I believe she's seen paradise as sure as I'm standing this platform. She said, you've talked about that wonderful Holy Spirit, Bill, but you don't know how wonderful it is when you come to Christ. That's the reason I'm for it, brother. I know it's real. I've seen it up there in the room. Yeah, you come over here if you want to, but let me die one. That's the way I want to go. Yes, sir. He said, oh, you don't know how wonderful it is. She said, sweetheart, you know I'm going, don't you? And I said, yes. He didn't mind going. She said, oh, it's all right. I hate to leave you and the children, but oh, how wonderful that place is over there. She said, I want to go back. And she said, you know how I'm going, don't you? And oh, that's what killed me. I said, yes, honey, I know it. I said, if we'd have minded God instead of your mother, it wouldn't have been this way. I said, I'm going with him, don't you worry. She said, promise me that you'll preach it as long as you live. I said, so help me, God. I said, I'll do all that I can, honey. And she said, I want you to do a few things for me, will you? I said, yes, I'll try it. I said, I'll do all I can. And she said, you remember that time when we was in Louisville and you wanted to buy that rifle to go hunting? And I just love guns. And she, and it's taking $3 to make a down payment on it. And I said, yeah, I remember. She said, we didn't have the money to pay for it. And I said, no. She said, sweetheart. She said, I wanted to get you that rifle so bad. She said, I've been saving for about 8 months. And she said, after I'm gone, when you go home, look up on the phone and then on that paper. And you'll find the money there. You know, I got $1.75 paid towards it. Laying up there, you know what I've got when I picked up that $1.75 and looked at it. He said, another thing. One time I bought the wrong pair of stockings for her. I never didn't know what kind of goods to call for, and I called for the wrong thing. She told me about that. Then she said, I don't want you to live single. I want you to promise me that you'll take my children and you'll get some good girl that's got the Holy Ghost and get married and she'll be good to me. And she said, so we won't have to be told about the girl to tell. And I said, honey, I can't promise that. I said, I love you too much to ever get married. She said, please, please. And I said, she said, you can't take care of that little girl, little Billy. I said, well, honey, don't make me promise that. She said, well, I made you promise me you'll do it. And I seen her going fast. And I said, sweetheart, are you going? She said, yes. I said, it's not going. If I'm alive, I'll be on the battlefield somewhere preaching the gospel when Jesus comes. But if I'm not, I said, I'll be planted by your side. I said, when the dead in Christ rise, if I have not to be right with you, if I'm out to see you somewhere, and you go over, I said, you go over to the east side of the gate. You stand there when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob coming up. You scream, Bill, just as loud as you can. I said, I'll get the children together and I'll meet you there. He said, I'll be looking for you. She said, oh, it's up right that night. Kiss her goodbye. She went to be with God. That's my date with my Lord. I'm living as true as I know how to keep it. Someday I'll be there with God's grace. When I returned home, oh, how I felt. I just couldn't hardly stand it. They put her down the undertaker, Mars, and embalmed her body and laid her out. I was laying there that night. I had to look. Somebody knocked the door. Mr. Boyle came up. He said, Billy, but I hate to tell you the bad news. I said, so Frank, I know she's done it. In the morning, I said, he said, that's not all. I said, so your baby's down too. I said, my wife, sure is down. Sure is down.
I mean, you're stuck in the hospital and doctor knows that you can't live just a little bit longer. I couldn't stand up. They picked me up. I sat in a little Chevrolet truck. We went out to the hospital. I jumped out of the car, started in. Nurse said, "Reverend, ma'am, you can't go down there, so that he's got tubercular meningitis. She's caught it from her mother and went to the spine. Said, you can't go in there on account of anymore." And I said, "Nurse, I've got to see my baby." She said, "You can't do it." So she turned her back. I went in anyhow. I went in there in the room, and there the flies was in her eyes. There's a little old hospital out there. I took this little mosquito bottle, whatever, and shoot the fly away from her, and I looked down at her. Her little fat leg would move up and down, look like she's waving her hand. I remember the wife would put her on her little three cars and set her out there in the yard. And I'd come along, I just want to touch that little siren. She didn't know it was me, and she'd just jump and go goo, goo, goo. And I'd pick her up on her, and she'd love me. I see my baby going, oh, I just couldn't stand it. I thought, oh, God, what can I do? What can I do? I knelt down. I said, "Heavenly Father, please don't take her. Take me in her stead." I said, "Let me go. You're tearing me to pieces. Let me go." Just then, as I raised my eyes up, I seen a dark, white veil floating down. I know she's going. I raised up and looked at her, up the bed at her. The little spot on, or even, is a spasm, right? And I looked at her, oh, it's just something so hard to her pretty little blue eyes are crossed. One of them was. That's the reason I can't stand to see a cross-eyed child, Harvey. I've seen 400 and some odd cross-eyed children here in 3 months' time in my media. I've never seen one cross a platform without being healed. Now, I think of my little baby. Sometimes God has to crush a rose to get the perfume out of it, you know. I seen little children out of my eyes crossing their little squibbing. I said, "You know, Daddy, honey," and they were squibbing like that. I see her little mouth coming over. I know she was going. I laid my hand on top of her. I said, "God bless you, darling. You're an angel. You're going to be with Mama. Someday, Dad will see you with God's grace." I raised my hand. I said, "Lord, I know I've been wrong. But it's Job of old, though, you slay me. Yeah, I love you. I can't help it. I love you, my heart. You're just about to kill me, Lord, but I love you anyhow. Take her, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. That I was born in my body, come on, Jordan. I swear to you, a little bit. Angels of God, come touch the little thing, took her home. I took her down, put her in the casket. And Mother, we took her out to the seminary. The minister stood there, picked up a handful of hay, dirt, just ashes, dust, earth, to earth. I heard the rope squeaking as they let him down. Now, like the breeze coming down through the old maple trees, said, "There's a land beyond the river. That they call the sweet forever, we only reach that shore by faint degrees. One by one we'll gain the portal there to dwell with the immortal. Someday we'll ring the golden bells for you and me." I returned home. I couldn't be satisfied. I just see my wife going, "But a baby, how could I give it up? What could I do about that?" Now I went on back to work. One morning I was climbing a pole, working as a lineman. I hooked my belt like that, and I was singing up there, working around the primary, and I was singing, "On the hill far away, with an old rugged cross. The sun was just coming up. That cross arm on the pole made my shadow on the side of the bank look like a body on the cross." So we got up. Yes, it was my sin and shame, the petty man. I was the one who nailed him to the cross, the prince of my. I said, "Oh, God, but in heaven somewhere you got my little girl." And there I become almost frantic, almost a mental cramp. I took off my rubber glove. 2300 is running right this bottom. I said, "God, I hate to be a coward, but Sherry, honey, Daddy's coming to see you this morning." I said, "Lay my hand down on that wire. Why broke every bone in my body? I don't know. Unless God had foreordained that this gift should go forth." The next thing I knew, I was sitting on the ground. Respiration ran off my face. I took off my spurs, put them in the truck, went out and went home. As I went around the house, I picked up the NOLA. Went around the house, spent a few months in Paris. Turned cold weather, frost was coming up to the floor there. I wouldn't go nowhere that we didn't have very much, but what we had, she and I had lived together with it. It was home, sweet home to me. I don't care how it was. It was her pleasure, and I wanted to stay at home. When I went into the house, First letter I looked at, Miss General Branham, 80 cents, Christmas savings. Oh, my, all over again. I knelt down on the floor there. I started crying. I said, God, please have mercy upon me. I'll take my own life. I've been a warden. In the room, I had a gun. I went in to get this gun. I put the shells in it. I pulled the hammer down on the gun. I said, Lord, I'm gone wild. I don't know. I was out of my head. I put it upside my head like this. I said, oh, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Squeeze the hammer, it wouldn't fall. I said, oh, I can't even take my own life. I threw the gun down the shadow of the house. I went to sleep. I dreamed. I thought I was out west here somewhere. I always loved the west. I had one of these big hats like the cowboys wear. I was going walking down to a prairie. There's an old prairie scooter in there, and a wheel broke down on it. I was singing, the wheel on the wagon is broken. Sign on the ranch, you say. Well, like that. I was standing there, and there stood the most beautiful young blonde-headed one standing there. Her hair blowing, she's dressed in white. That's the prettiest girl I ever seen. I hit my head, I said, how do you do, sister? And then she said, hi, Dad. And I looked around, I said, Dad? She said, yes. I said, well, I don't understand this. I said, you call me your daddy. She said, Dad, you just don't know where you're at. So this is heaven. So I wonder if I was your little Sharon Rose. But don't you remember your teaching of immortality? I teach that there won't be little bitty babies like that in heaven. We'll all be one age and one size. The immortal, you have to always be that way. We'll just see there'll be no real old people and no real little bitty babies. We'll just be one age, the youth forever. And he said, don't you remember your teaching of immortality? I said, you're not Sharon. She said, yes, Daddy. I said, well, Sharon, honey, I don't understand. She said, well, it's Billy Paul. That's your little brother, the one here. I said, well, I left him just a while ago, but I don't understand. She said, Daddy, Mother's waiting for you at home. I said, home? I said, honey, I never had a home. Branham's are vagabonds like now, but I never had a home. She said, but Dad, you got a home up here. She said, son, look this way. I looked up there and I seen the glory of God coming up. I see the great, big, pretty mansion there. She said, that's your home, Danny. The mother's waiting for you. She said, you go on, Mother won't see you. I want to wait here for Billy. And I took out up to there. I got to the door, and there she came out to meet me. She always did. Not tickling, not all drawn up and beat up with two burglars. She come out with her arms out, that black hair hanging down her leg, dressed in white, and she said, held out her arms to me, and I run to her, grabbed her to her hands, and knelt down. I said, oh, honey. I said, I'm not sure this our darling make a pretty woman. But yes, dear. She said, you're worrying too much, honey. I said, worrying? How could I keep from worrying? And she said, look, so you're just worrying about Sharon and I? So don't worry about us. We're so much better off than you are. And I said, well, honey, everything's been going wrong and everything. She said, I know all about it. She said, now stand up. And I stood up and I looked at her, and oh, she looked like she did the night I married her. And I looked at her, and she said, won't you sit down? And I looked, there's a great big Morris chair sitting there, and I looked over at her. She said, I don't know what you're thinking. When we didn't have any chairs. We had old hickory bottom chairs, you know what you already seen about. We had two or three of those. And I wanted a Morris chair to sit in. They could buy them for $15 and I'd pay $3 down, $1 a week. And I got one and I paid up to about $8 or $10 on it. And I just couldn't make the payments. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't shave that dollar out. And I went about 2 or 3 weeks behind and they sent me a gun to go come and get it. And I told them, they'd have to come. I remember the day they come and got my chair. Wife baked me a cherry pie and she had all fixed for me. And I come in. A real wife. God bless her. Her name may be white with snow, but I still love her. And there, I thought there was something happening. I went in, and she was talking. She said, now, I helped some of the boys to dig some fish. And one said, we're going down the river. She knows I love the sea. She said, we're going down the fish tonight. I said, well, honey, what's the matter? She said, nothing. After supper, I felt something. I said, let's go in the front room. She said, well, let's go fishing first. I know what it was. I got up and started walking the door. She come put her arms around me. They come got my chair. I'd work all day and preach all the night, and I'd sit in this chair and study when it was rest and go to sleep. And they'd come got and I owed money on it and couldn't pay it. They had to come get it, and I never will get how we felt. She recognized that when we were standing talking. She said, "You remember that chair they come and got?" I said, "Yes, honey." She said, "They'll never come get this one. This one's yours." She said, "Put it out. I promise me you won't weary." She put her arms around me. I said, "Honey, I promise you I'll never weary again." I woke up and I was in the room. I could still feel her arms around me. But from that day to this, I haven't worried about it. We're beyond the blue. Someday I've got to go too. Each one of us has to make that journey here. Oh, my life, brother, sister. Scarred and cut and went through a stream of poverty and tears that paves the way. Behind you, you don't realize. No wonder sometimes it's sapped the very life from me. But today, I'm trying to be as reverent as I can be before. I'm trying my best coming right back, serving up, paying people up with considered trash at one time. Dear my brother and sister, and I love them with all my heart, and I'm taking that gift and going day and night. Even here 2 weeks when it's new, it got me to a place I had about an hour and couldn't sleep last night. And after that, I'm keeping my promise to God, just for and the whole parts of the country, wherever I can go with a reverent, sincere heart, I want to serve God until the day he calls me home. There's a beautiful home far over the sea somewhere. Some woman said to me, "How long ago?" Said, "Brother Van, when are you going to get some rest?" I said, "When I cross over the river." I got a home over there, a lot of I got a chair in front of him. I'm going to cross over one of these days. She told me Sunday, she said, "You're so tired." I said, "Yeah." I said, "You've been praying for the 6 months." I never went through a thing like that before. So one of these days, sitting on the platform like this, God will open up the window. I'll be a lady in all my shaking on a cane, but he won't turn me down. I'll cross over his shirt and tell you, if I can only prove faithful to my Savior and my queen, he will turn me in the that day. Don't you believe that? We'll be faithful. That's right. Time is filled with quick temptation. Not all the moon can turn. Build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. Friends may come and go. When the rain grows drear, precious love linger near. When my life is almost gone, after a little while stone, God might behold my hand. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me home. Let me not listen to the Lord, but to my Savior. To my faithful dream, someday he'll guide me to the other side. I trust in every one of you here, friends. There's one of you that's not ready to meet God. Listen to me as I speak to you in the name of the Lord. You've got a good opportunity now. You've got a wonderful time to come and accept him. With my Bible over my heart, someday everything that you've ever done in this life will be naught unless you give your life to Christ. Come with me. If you allow me, let us go together. There wait for me a glad tomorrow. Say it with me. We shall go to the us too, and our souls to plunge into eternity. Help us, God. Help us today. Granted, Lord, may sinners as out of rain come in today, Lord, and be saved. Come to the fold, come to the shepherd. Find safety and shelter. And may they see that by your poor disobedient servant's mistakes that they can be blessed. Oh God, I thank years ago, by what I have done, what you told me to do, how many more people have been saved today. I'm sorry, Lord. Help us now, will you, Lord? Bless everyone that's here and the sinners here. Bless them, Lord. While we have our heads bowed, the sisters praying, oh brother, that wait for me to go out tomorrow. I wonder how many sinners in here put up their hands. They've got to go and pray for me. I'm unsaved. I want to be saved. God bless you. All my hands up everywhere. Lord, if God would hear my prayer to heal the sick, don't you think he'll hear my prayer to help save your soul? How many now, while we're singing that song in a few minutes, oh, wait for me a glad tomorrow. Will you come down here and shake my hand, stand at the altar just a moment? While we have prayer, don't you love him? Oh, what could you do? The other day, a young fellow come here in a meeting. He sat here. He just gave his life to Christ and went out of his pew instantly on a tractor. An old man standing here tonight, holding his hand, went home and died a little bit. Oh, brother, if you know not God, why not come now? Won't you come right now while we stand and sing, if you will? You just want to find peace with God. Believe that he hears my prayer. If you need something from God, salvation, won't you come just now? All right. All right, that's okay. That's all right. Almost persuaded. All right, almost persuaded. God bless you. Hello. There's a little boy from Peru who just comes down and shakes my hand. Come on, all the way from South America to meet this time. Won't you come, too? Come down, God bless you, sister. That's the way you come. I remember, friends, this may be the time you're out of here. God bless you. Just stand right here. Come out now and stand. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Oh, my, look at him coming. Won't you come? Oh, that's marvelous. Come out here. Oh, you just pay the need. Come out here. Gather around the altar. An old fashioned altar call out. Everybody together now. While we sing, come out on down. We'll get out here with you, too. I think God has saved everybody from Satan. same business where you start. Let's inhale now. We'll have the same opportunity as you are. Mothers and daughters are weeping. Fathers and mothers holding each other's hands. Won't you come? You're invited now. Christians of faith. We believe that the Holy Spirit's going to fall here in a few minutes. Just a great show. Isn't this wonderful? Can't you feel that, folks? That heavenly atmosphere around the people now. Angels of God mingling here. Won't you come? This is the hour you've always wanted to be saved out of here. This is the time to fulfill the things that you promised God. Remember when he took the baby? Remember God is the mother. You said, I'll be a Christian. Well, it's fulfilled right there. Won't you come on down? Today is bad. Come on now, all together around, everyone, backsliders and sinners, gather around the altar now for an old-fashioned altar call. Christians, pray now, speak to somebody.